Last week we did communion, right? And Brenda and I went home, and I often feel like I have a chocolate lab who is like part of our family, and the chocolate lab always is bummed when we take communion and she doesn't get to participate because she loves bread. So we came home, put everything away mostly, and had, you know, Brenda's roller cart, and the bread was buried at the bottom of the roller cart, and there was like a loaf and a half left. So we came home, and Cherry's doing one of these, like laying on the middle of the floor, like, what did I eat? And there was some crumbs around, which I knew that she was absolutely full because she didn't snort up all the crumbs like she usually does. She eats everything. The dog is like, acts like she's starving constantly. And if Brenda and I aren't on our game, we'll feed the dog, one of us will, and then I'll walk into the other room and the dog will approach Brenda and act like, I haven't been fed yet. Will you feed me? I'm starving. The dog is an absolute trickster. But she ate the entire loaf and a half of communion bread. I'm sure that dog is absolutely born again, set free, completely on fire for Jesus at this point. And it took about 3 or 4 days. Her sugar spiked, and there was all kinds of weird things that happened for the next few days that we don't talk about in public. But anyways, I just wanted to share that with you here. Pretty cool. So this morning, faith that works, faith that surrenders. Over the past few weeks, we've been in a series called Faith That Works. Anybody? Bracelet? Anybody? Yeah? Has anybody given yours away yet or given one away, a few away? Yeah? Was in the airport in Seattle talking to this family and this little girl. Like she said, and she goes, oh, I love your bracelet. And I'm like, here, handed it to her. And then my mom's like, I want to give her sister my bracelet. So mom went and trucked over and found this family and gave her bracelet away. But it's been a conversation starter several times. So I want to encourage you, have a couple in your pocket. Give them away. If there's any left, I don't know. But we've been in this series called Faith That Works, and we've seen that faith shows up in real life. Faith endures when we're being tested. Faith endures. Faith acts when we see others in need. And faith speaks in maturity and grace. And today, we're going to talk about another mark of living faith, which is faith that surrenders. Faith that surrenders. Because sometimes faith isn't just about trying harder. And I want to try to get that point across. Faith isn't just about trying harder. It's sometimes simply about surrender. Not working harder to get it done. I promise you, I'm the king of trying to do it harder, longer, fast more, pray more, try to be anything but kinder. I haven't tried that one yet. But, you know, trying to do as much as I can to be spiritual. There's such a trick when we think that it's only based on our behaviors. If we're not careful, we fall into what's called behavioralism. Behavioralism doesn't equate to being a follower of Jesus. It just means that we've got a certain type of behavior, not necessarily that we're more faithful in our heart, in our relationship with Jesus. So some of you know we've been sending out some text messages, but today, this afternoon, I'm boarding a plane going to Israel. Yeah. A place that, amen. A place that I've prayed about, a place that I've studied about, I've researched so much, like many of you as well, the landscape of Israel and that sort of thing. But this time I get the honor of walking with 30 other pastors from around the U.S. that we're specifically going to be together, rooming together. And I don't know, maybe I know one of them who's from Arizona. The rest are from various states. So I'm looking forward to the relational connections and that sort of thing. But I've got to be honest that right now is not the best time for me. That's my thinking. It's not the best time. I'm juggling with church responsibilities, of course. I'm juggling with family obligations and some really painful situations in my family right now. I'm juggling with all kinds of different things and responsibilities, and it'd be easier to say, later, Lord. Not this time, not right now. But God, I believe, is telling me now. Now's the time. This trip isn't for me just about seeing the land. either, although that's significantly part of it, but it's about surrendering to something deeper for me. I'm not really digging on traveling internationally without my wife. I'm not really digging on being away from Brenda for the next 12 days. So text her, call her, drive her crazy, ask her if she's okay, all that kind of fun stuff, because I'm sure she would appreciate that. This trip isn't for me. It's about today's this message that I'm talking about, surrender. I believe James in chapter 4 hits straight home with this idea of surrender. So it really punches me in the face. And of course, you know, misery likes comfort. So you all get to join me in this whole thing of surrender and surrendering to God. And it's not when it's just when it's easy, but it's when it's right. Can we surrender when it's right, not just when it's easy? So the thesis, or my point I want to drive home today, is this: real faith doesn't fight for control, but it surrenders to God and receives grace. Real faith doesn't just grind it out. Real faith is not about, I can do it better, I can do it harder, I can memorize more, I can become this with my own energy and my ability to overcome and all of that stuff. We're so tempted to be better, but I don't believe real faith is about control like that. I believe it's about surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing His grace to transform us. So the big question is this: what is God asking you to surrender to today? What is it in your life that the Lord's asking you to surrender today? Is it a habit? Is it an attitude? Is it a particular relationship? Is it some kind of mindset or mentality? What's He asking you to surrender? So let's jump in. Let's jump into James chapter 4, starting with these first three verses. And it says this: what is the source? That's the right off the bat James is talking about. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The things that you want but can't have stirs up this inner conflict. And then he gives an example: so you lust and you do not have, so then you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Other words, you do not have because you don't surrender. So this concept here that James is referring to is really three things in this section. It's this inner, the fights he's talking about. Then he's talking about this whole concept of unchecked desires. So when we have things in us that we want, and when it goes unchecked, what begins to happen is it stirs up some conflict, inner conflict inside. And really, here's a point I want to make is this: until we learn how to deal with and identify the inner conflicts, we're going to continue to wound others around us. Until we learn how to deal with these things that are in us, that we strive for, that we try to work out on our own, until we get that resolved, we're going to continue to hurt relationships. We're going to continue to interrupt friendships and various relationships of others until we figure this thing out. But misplaced desires, James is talking about, it shows up when our inner cravings override things like love, kindness, override things like humility and trust. If I spent most of my time, or a lot of time in regards to marriage, in regards to Brenda, trying to get my own way and trying to feed my own agenda, if I spent most of my time doing that, I'm ultimately going to starve the relationship. If it just becomes about me, If I have such a big agenda inside me and I keep it unchecked. But see, if I do that, I'm not going to be fighting for the usness in our marriage. I'm not going to be fighting for the unity in our relationship. I'm fighting to get this inner need met. We've all got it to some degree. Some of us are aware of it and working on it. Others of us don't know why it's present. But it's this inner craving, this nagging of a desire that's real, but we don't have to follow it around. Is that making sense to you? We're not driving after it because we know that thing is all about me. It's not about usness. It's not about relationship. It's about something I want and I desire. It's easy to fall into that trap, though. It's easy to begin to do that when I'm restless, when I'm bitter, when I'm angry, when I'm frustrated. I can do these things. These last few days have been pretty intense for me, coming back from Seattle, getting ready to go to Israel, and all of that entails, with all the travel plans and having to print out this and get visas and make sure my passport's in check, and is the yard done? Is the sprinklers that I just fixed, they're now squirting water again in weird places? I didn't need that. I just fixed it. You know what I mean? And then I order parts and I order the wrong size. And here we go again. I got to order more parts. You know how it goes. We all deal with that kind of stuff. But all of this stuff. And then Brenda makes a comment from the other room yesterday morning. I bite at her from across the house. Stupid. Why? It's there's all of this stirred up trouble. I bark and growl because of something going on inside me. It's easy to think when we're in a fight, when we're in a fuss, when we're having difficulty with somebody, it's easy to think that it's about the issue that we're fussing about. I promise you, it's not about a dirty towel or the shoes that I left out. It's not about that. It's about something deeper. The issue is often not the issue. But it's important that we get to know, we understand the inner landscape of what's going on. James is talking about that trouble with the inner self, being able to be aware of your own self, knowing what's going on inside you. Why is there strife? Why is there frustration? And James is saying, what's the source of our trouble? What's the source of our conflict? What's the source of our quarrels? Those two words really mean two things. One, it means literal wars. What's the source of literal fighting and wars from this country to that country, all the way down to a good old-fashioned fist fight? Why is there striving and struggle? And then he uses the word quarrels to talk about bitter and frustrated, you know, bickering back and forth. That concept is the very thing that he's talking about. And he says it's because there's unresolved issues inside of us. That's the trouble, learning how to figure that out. You know, pause for a second. Talking about James, big picture of James here. What I love about James, really, I've been really so encouraged with this series of Faith Works. Not only does it work, but it shows itself through our works, right? So it's a play on words, of course, but faith works. I think it's kind of like this. I got Brenda this box of tools that sits in a particular drawer. And in that drawer, there's like hammers. There's a hammer, screwdrivers. There's some screws. It's a tool set that she could use to hang pictures or do whatever she wants when I'm not around and she asked me to do it and I didn't do it. She has a backup plan, right? But like for me, it's like when I walk into a place like Home Depot or something. I know there's probably better tools out there, but walk into a place like Home Depot and those like tool boxes, and there's screwdrivers of various sizes, there's wrenches of various sizes, there's sockets, and it's in pliers. It's this set. It's super practical. James is like that. It's just a set of practical tools. Really fundamental tools. He's like, I want to give you these fundamental tools so you can go and be successful in your life. And James shows up in this chapter 4 and he's speaking to everybody. And he's like, I want to give you three things. I want to talk to you about the inner struggle, the trouble that's happening inside. I want to talk to you about the trouble that when we try to fight for our own agenda, And I want to talk to you about the trouble that we have when we begin to judge others and don't pray before we make decisions. These three categories of trouble within, trouble with our own agenda, and trouble with judgment towards others. That's what James is talking about in chapter 4. This stuff is, this place, it's super helpful. So desire without surrender turns into division. Desires that we have without surrender turns into division. We must acknowledge and pay attention to our internal unrest and bring those desires into God's presence. We don't need more effort. We need more trust. We don't need more activity without faith. We need more surrender to Jesus. Yes, Lord. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with me today? What's your agenda? What would you like to do in this moment right here, Lord? See, if I can be real with you, I don't want to just come here and go through the motions. Oftentimes I'm asking, Lord, is this the day? Is this the day where you break in significantly and change us? Is this the day where transformation really happens? Is this the day? What do you want to do with me today? And I can say, I'm so encouraged at worship these last several weeks. I've been encouraged for a long time, but I'm specifically, there's this place of meeting and getting eye contact with Jesus that's been really, really special. And we're seeing that. We're hearing that. We're experiencing the manifestation of those kinds of things. I think it's absolutely powerful. But surrender isn't just about asking, aka begging. It's about submitting. It's about surrendering your will. Point number two. Check this out in James chapter 4, reading, starting at verse 4. He hits it pretty hard. He uses some pretty aggressive language here. In verse 4, it says this, "You adulteresses," crazy, "you do not know, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God." He's saying that don't find loyalty and alignment with the values of the world. It doesn't mix. When you want something, don't go fight for it, but yield and submit to God. And the question is, Lord, what are you doing? Do I need this? Do I need this to happen that bad? Or is that something in my heart I have to wait for you? I submit my relationships to you. I submit my habits to you. I submit my promotions to you. I submit the timing to you. See, you might have revelation of what God's doing, but the timing is way off. And you've got to wait for it. You know what I mean? I'm confident that many of you have something in your heart that you desire to see or desired to see. And it's not here. It's unfulfilled at this point. I want to encourage you to continue to surrender. Continue to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to work that into us. Friendship with the world, values with the world. It's loyalties to the wrong thing. God desires our heart and he gives grace to us when we humble ourselves to him. Surrender is the key. It says this as we read on, verse 7 says, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Boy, James he just brings it, doesn't he? "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." This thing, if you've got struggle, the devil doesn't leave or flee because you work harder. He flees because you submit to God. You can't resist him until you surrender to God. You know, in Romans chapter, Bryce, what is it? Romans chapter 14, verse 13, or 13, verse 14? Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think how to. Come on, you can help me. And don't think how to. That's it. Can I say something as well? Bryce, you might as well just tuck your head. It's coming, buddy. I got a phone call from an potential employer of Bryce. And the guy was calling me to do a reference check, asking me what kind of guy Bryce is and that sort of thing. And he pretty much, this guy, is going to be Bryce's soon-to-be boss, interrupts me and begins to tell me how great Bryce is. I'm not kidding. We spent about 15 minutes on the phone, and I think before he called me, he called Brenda's number by accident, and he had the same conversation with Brenda. I love that. I love that, Bryce. Bless you, man. I think that's so amazing. Can we give him some absolute love? Makes me proud. God is absolutely faithful. So I said to you, I communicated to you a minute ago that today I'm boarding a plane. It might sound exciting, but to be honest, it's not convenient. But there's part of me that I would rather stay comfortable and not jump into this thing. But the reality is this. I'm preparing this message, and I didn't have a plan to bail on it or anything like that. And just so you know, and kind of how it came about, I got a phone call in January from a pastor friend of mine who attends another church, and he just simply asked me, "Have you ever been?" And I said, "No, I've never been." "Great, I've got a ticket for you. All expenses are paid. All you got to do is just get yourself to New York, and then we'll take care of you for 12 days. And he goes, "Can you do it?" And I go, "Well, I don't know. Let me chat with Brenda." And I'm like, "Can my wife come? Is there space? Can we both?" You know, it's just for you. So I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. So we talked about it, prayed about it, thought about it, got a green light to go. But as the time began to get closer, all kinds of stuff just kept piling up and piling up. It's still nice and piled. So I'm going to depart with some of these things open-ended. But I hear the Lord just whispering to me and saying, "Are you going because it was convenient? Or are you going to go because you're going to surrender to me?" And that's the big question. And I want to surrender to the Lord. I don't want to go to just get more information. I really want to go to dive deep into my faith with Christ and find transformation from what I see. You know, last night, I didn't have plans to share this, but I had a crazy dream. It was a very small dream, but I think it was significantly important. I think it is. In the dream, I was in Israel walking around, and I was looking for a particular valley. And I haven't thought about this biblical place in a decade at least. I don't have this stuff memorized, but apparently it's in there. The Holy Spirit brought it up or whatever. But I was looking for the Valley of Elah, which is the place where David slayed Goliath. So in the dream, I'm trying to figure out where the Valley of Elah is. And I wake up thinking, Valley of Elah, that sounds familiar. So I researched it and I realized that's the place where David killed Goliath. And in this dream, I'm looking for that place. So I wake up this morning and I'm processing all of that. That's where David moved from being sheepfold to this public victory. The greatest test of his life happened in that spot. There's so much significance to that. But I just wanted to share that with you in terms of, I think that's something I've been looking for my whole life. I've been looking for that valley. I've been looking for that place to slay that giant that intimidates me, to slay that giant that tries to taunt me. Do you have any giants that try to taunt you? Do you have anything in your life that tries to press you down and hold you back and say, "This is better if you just yield to this"? You don't have to give that up. That's okay. I want you to know that Jesus is looking to slay giants in your life. You don't have to submit to the intimidation or even the interrogation of the enemy. But submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. I think the Lord is calling us to slay some giants in our life, to surrender to Him, to slay giants in our life. So that surrender, when we surrender, it's not often just dramatic. It's something that, it's just a decision. I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to say yes to you, whether it's convenient or not. I'm going to give you my life. If it's not convenient, I'll go. If it's uncomfortable, I'll obey. If I don't understand, I'll trust you. That's how we surrender. That's not just for me, that's for you. It's for me as well. That's the narrative. If it's not convenient, I'm going to go anyways. If I don't understand, I'm going to trust you. You know? Surrendering to God also changes how we treat others. If we can't love our brother, our sister, who we can see, how can we love God whom we don't see, right? How is this possible? James starts the chapter with quarreling. He starts the chapter with, what's the source of fighting? What's the source of all this? And he answers it with this idea that it's because of inner struggles. He talks about these three components: inner struggles, our personal agenda, and this idea of judging others and making plans without prayer. That's what this next point is, judging others. Surrender our judgment. See, when we judge others, it's really a misplaced confidence in self. We have too much confidence in ourselves, which is not right and not even helpful. Because we can't get done what we need to get done. God's called us to somewhere that we're not at, and He's inviting us to go to a place we've not been, and it's going to require the grace of God to be able to get us there. Chapter 4, verse 11. He says this: do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, are you not a doer of the law? You're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? Now he jumps subjects, but it's close here. And he says this: now come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, this is what you ought to say: if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it and does not do it, to him it is sin. James is saying, stop slandering. Don't play with people's lives or futures by the things we speak. Watch what you say, criticizing other people. So quick to judgment. And don't make plans in a place of prayerlessness. He's super practical, isn't he? I mean, he's like, here's a 9/16. Go get it done. Here's a hammer. Make it happen. It's a practical tool. James is just running right down the list in this book. I absolutely love how blunt, how hard-hitting he is, and how practical it is. Don't make decisions about where you're going to live or where you're going to go, where you're going to go to work, what you're going to do without asking the Lord, is this something you want to do? Father, should I take this job? Should I charge him for this job? Or should I give it to him free? What do you want me to do, Lord? See, oftentimes we make decisions out of the propensity of our personality. It doesn't make it right. Because I don't have enough boldness to say no, I'm going to say yes. No. We find out what the Lord's saying and doing. If you don't like that individual, so I'm not going to go around them because I don't really, they don't give me the feels. You know what I mean by the feels? They don't feel good, so I'm not going to hang out with that person. I don't jive with the mood, so they make me uncomfortable. Anybody jiving with somebody or not jive? Is there people at work you don't jive with? Right? What do we do? Father, what are you doing to me? Really, what are you doing with me and what are you doing to me? I'm nothing special. But this last week, I went and saw my sister. It was an incredible thing for me. It was a 30-year vacancy. Nothing was easy about that trip. But we did it because the Lord said it. Because I was with your family when he told me to do it, Val. I was with your family, grieving with you, and the Lord said, I need you to do this. And so I announced it to you all that I was going to figure out a way to see my sister. And we did. We made a plan and we went. There was no fireworks. I just said, yes, Lord. It's so not convenient. I don't have the money, not that much, but we're going to go. What's the Lord calling you to surrender to today? You know, I'm not trying to woo you and make you all super happy or super sad. I just want you to hear what the Lord's telling me. He's whispering to you and he's leaning into you and say, what are you going to surrender to? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with what I'm calling you to? Does that make sense? Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. Look at this slide up here. One click at a time. Next slide, guys. Things we can't control. Keep up with me. Read it out loud. Can't control other people's opinions. You can't control the past. You can't control the future. You can't control the weather. You can't control traffic. You can't control how others treat us. You can't control unexpected changes. You can't control delays and interruptions. You can't control whether we get recognized or we can't control outcomes. Oh gosh, how I want to though. Don't you want to control some of that stuff? How many wants to control at least one thing on that list? Two? Keep them up. Three? Four? I'm all about trying to fix my surroundings, man. Troy, how about you? You know how to control outcomes, right? You know what to do. We've all got ideas on what to control. Next slide. But there are 10 things we can control. Help me here. You can control attitude. You can control response. You can control how we treat each other. Did you hear that, Brenda? I'm just trying to get a rise out of everybody else. I'll pay for that one later. I think it should go the other way, right? You can control what you focus on. What are you thinking about? Are you stewing over the wrong thing often? I'm not that good. I was going to say something. I'm terrible at that. I always fail. Oh, I always do that. See, we ought to be asking questions like, how good can it get?
Amen.
How good can it get? Not when is the shoe going to drop. How good can it get? Flip the narrative, right, Damien? I sat with Damien when there was a little boy. I told you guys a story. We got an announcement that the little boy died. We were praying for him to live. And I got a phone call from the detective, I got a phone call from the chief of police and said, Doug, I'm sorry to tell you that Bryson died. And I went, Damien, bro, Bryson died. And Damien said something like this. You shut your mouth. We're going to keep it on faith lockdown, Doug. That's what that man said right there to me. You be quiet, Doug. We're going to put it on faith lockdown. The Lord promised. And we hung in there, and I just kind of tucked in between his tailwind. Not my faith, it was his faith. But I said, yes, Lord. Bryson is probably, what, 17, 18 years old right now? What do you believe in? What are you thinking about? How much we pray, how much when we ask for help. What we control is what we feed our minds. What we can control is whether we forgive or not. What we control is when we say yes to God and when we surrender. What we can control and what we can't control. I submit to you, until we understand the struggles that go on inside us, we're going to continue to wound people around us. And the Lord is calling us to just grow, just to grow up. And He'll provide opportunities for you, surroundings for you, environments for you, situations for you. We're not looking for faith that's tidy. We're looking for faith that's tested. Does that make sense? We want legit faith. We want a reality. We want faith that works. Does that make sense? Closing challenge for you. I want to encourage you to surrender your need to be right. Surrender your need to be in control. Surrender your need to make assumptions about other people. So, what is God asking you to surrender? You can just start strumming, you're good. Whenever you're ready. What is God asking you to surrender today? Would you stand with me? Is He asking you to just surrender your personal plans? Is He asking you to surrender to a personal fight inside you? Is He asking you to surrender your pride or your judgments to others? I think if God's grace meets the humble, then how low do you want to go today? Because that's where the power is, isn't it? It's in His grace. This isn't a message about beating you over the head. This isn't a message about anything like that. It's about practical tools that just simply call us to surrender. Lord, I want to surrender today. I want to ask You to do something today. I want to ask You to surrender to something. Jesus, of course. Maybe there's a particular thing. Maybe there's a particular habit, behavior, attitude, choice. Whatever it is, I want to ask You to surrender. And how I want to ask You to do that, I don't do this often, but I want to ask every one of you to move. This carpet here, we're going to call this the surrender carpet. You can, if you're comfortable or not comfortable, just touch your toe in the carpet and bail. If you're feeling brave, put 2 feet in. But I want to ask you to visit this carpet this morning and surrender something before the Lord. Seriously. Everybody's going to do it, so you're not going to feel left out. There you go. I got a toe in. Got a couple toes. Holy Spirit, come. We surrender to You today. You can come and stay. You can come and go. With us today. We surrender to You, Lord. We surrender to You, Lord. If it's too crowded, you can move. It's okay. It doesn't have to be super legit. Father, come. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for this group, for Lifehouse Church, that You would cause there to be life.